and cared for. And this is a place that is loved and cared for. Because God is in the house. What can I say about me? I am... there's a psalm and it says, I have been young and now I am old. The trouble is I still feel like a 25-year-old. And my wife says I still act like one as well. And I am the director of the Acorn Christian Healing Foundation. It's a ministry that was started to equip the church, anybody, to be able to pray for the sick and see the grace and the power of God at work in them. I am an Anglican priest. I wasn't always an Anglican priest. I used to be normal. But Acorn is rooted in the Anglican Church, and it was one of those conversations that I had with God, and he said, well, whereas the Apostle Paul became a Greek to the Greeks, and a Jew to the Jew, and a Roman to the Romans, and everything to everything. So I got ordained in the Anglican Church. It wasn't my background, but nobody's found out yet, so they let me in. And one of my friends says, the Anglican Church is just like Jesus. They'll take anybody. I think it was a compliment, but I'm not sure it was. I am married to Mary. She is a doctor, not a medical doctor. She's a PhD doctor. I've never been married to a doctor before, so this is a new thing for me. I think I became smarter when she became a PhD. It was just, you know, just by sort of maybe sitting on the same couch and sharing the same pillow, I suddenly feel a whole lot smarter. Now I've got a wife who's a PhD, and she works for a charity helping refugees and asylum seekers. They are working hard to get the law in this country changed because it's not a good law. And so among others, and she spends her time doing that. So she is, we call her Mrs. Justice. In fact, the oxygen in my house is fair trade. I am also a grandfather. 9 times. Oh, come on. Woo! I have 9 grandchildren. They say that grandchildren are God's reward for not killing your own. And they are all wonderful. I get to play with some neat toys now a second time round, which is really good. I spend a lot of my life traveling, it's just one of those things that God has opened up incredible doors and incredible favor to us. We run a school of healing, a monthly school of healing in Guildford Cathedral, which isn't bad for an Anglican church, is it? And it is fully leaded. You know, it's not an Anglican, it's a Jesus school of healing. We've been running that, the cathedral, for a year. We've run it for 3 years. We're just about in January to open a second school of healing with Leicester Cathedral. Yeah, who'd have thought? Somebody said to me, how can you be an Anglican and speak in tongues? I said, very easily, watch. And we just had an approach to open a third school of healing in Essex. They happen once a month. We do 36 hours on the healing ministry of Jesus without repeating anything. Just teaching people. So I thought you'd like a story. Would you like a story? Yeah. I was at a meeting this time last year, and there was I'd spoken. I thought I was average. Do you have those meetings, Gideon, when you preach and you thought, yeah, I was average. You know, God was great, but I was average. And at the end of the meeting, a gentleman comes to me and he says, "Would you pray for my wife?" So I said, "Absolutely." And I turn around to look for her, and she's not there. He says she's at home. She has rheumatoid arthritis and fibromyalgia, and she can't get out of the chair. And would you pray for her? And I said, absolutely. I've decided that I'm going to pray for anybody who let me pray for them, whether I feel it or not. Because that's the right thing to do. That's the Jesus thing to do. He didn't say, Wes, would you pray for the sick when you feel like it? He said, would you pray for the sick anyhow? Because what we do, we don't heal anybody. He does. We're just like the postman. We just deliver his gifts. So I said to this man, I started to pray for him. And I have to tell you, he looks a lot better in this story than I do. And as I started to pray for this man, I was aware that the Holy Spirit had drawn very, very close to him. And I said, look, would you mind if I prayed for you as if you were your wife? She can't be here, so why don't you stand here? And I just laid hands on him, and I prayed over this man. And as I prayed for him, I realized that the faith was not in me, the faith was in him. So I said to him, I said, look, I think you should go home. And I think you should, as you put your key in the door and as you go through into your house, I think you should go to your wife, just lay hands on her and say, I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He was very moved and he said, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do it now. And he left the meeting. And a few days later, I got an email from him because I'm thinking, what happened? You know, please don't let her be dead when he gets home. Do you ever have those moments you pray and think, oh, this is going to get worse? And he said, what happened is I went, I put my key in the door, as you said that I should do, as I opened the door, and as I opened the door, she's standing at the other end of the hall. Yeah. And I said to her, what happened to you? She said, just after 9 o'clock, I knew that Jesus was here and I could get up. So I did. And in fact, I've been standing here waiting for you to get back. So he said to her, what time was it? She said, it was just after 9 o'clock. And he said, that's the time that we were praying. And isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't even have to be in the room to do it? And I thought, you know, I read the Bible and I thought, hey, Jesus, you've done that before. In fact, you're pretty good at this. In fact, you're pretty good at praying and healing people who aren't even there. So we thought, why don't we just try the things that Jesus has already done? Not try to make up new stuff. Let's try and do the stuff that he's done. You know, let's... In fact, we have a saying in Acorn, if you preach a story, you should pray a story. And in a moment, I'm going to read the Bible, and we're going to preach a story, and we're going to pray a story. And then there's a lady in the church that I'm a part of, because you're an Anglican church, you have to be connected to a church. I think it's the way they keep tabs on you, really. It's either that or electronic tagging. Not that any of you know anything about electronic tagging, I'm sure. But at the end of services, like this one, a healing service, a lady comes to me in our congregation, and she says, would you pray for me? And I said, yeah, absolutely. She said, I've had irritable bowel syndrome for 8 years. Every day I am in pain. And you know, there are sometimes we teach people, do you do flyby prayers? Have you ever done a flyby prayer? You know, that's the sort of prayer where you're just walking by somebody and you see a need and you say, Lord, would you just please bless this and help this in Jesus' name? And then you fly by. And so it was like a flyby prayer. I mean, it was a genuine prayer. But it wasn't like, let's stand here for 3 hours and try and break through. Do you know, God always wants to break through. Every year is a year of breakthrough. Every day is a day of breakthrough for Jesus. And so I said, would you put your hand on your tummy? And she did, and I put my hand on her hand. And I said, Lord Jesus, this lady needs help. Would you really please come and heal this right now in Jesus' name? So the prayers of Jesus are relatively short. You don't get more points and more power the longer you pray, okay? The prayers of Jesus are very short. Be healed. That's a pretty good prayer to pray. Just practice. Be healed. Go on. Be healed. That's a pretty good prayer. And have you noticed that sometimes you don't even have to say in Jesus' name? Do you know why? You see, it's not the prayer that's in Jesus' name, it's the person who's in Jesus' name. Therefore, the words that the person says are in Jesus' name. Do you get me? You are in Jesus' name. Now, don't look at me like that. Come on. You are in Jesus' name. Therefore, your prayers are in Jesus' name. Be healed. Now, we say in Jesus' name because it looks good, doesn't it? I mean, it's the way that we just make it authentic. But the truth is, it's in Jesus' name because you are. You are the one who stands in the authority. So I said to this lady, in Jesus' name, and I just look at her and I say, fine, should we have coffee now? She says, yeah, and she goes off. A week later, I'm back in church and she says, I've had my first pain-free week for 8 years. So I said, hey, that's pretty good, isn't it? So I thought, well, let's pray again. You know, I mean, hey, come on, hedge your bets. Lord, thank you for this. Please do it more. And then I met her again, and she said, I've had my first pain-free month, and 2 months, and 3 months. and 5 months and 6 months. And I met her a little while ago. She said, I've had my first pain-free year for 8 years. But the School of Healing is a great thing. I mean, I have no idea. We teach the word. We do it in two halves. We teach some theology. That's the stuff that underpins the thing that you hold on to, okay? And then in the second half, after coffee, because you can't have a Christian meeting without coffee. Do you know there's a Costa in heaven? And it's the only way you're going to get Christians to go to heaven now. It's got to be coffee in some place, you know what I mean? Mind you, I've heard the coffee is really good. And after the coffee break, we take the theology and then we look at the ministry of Jesus. That's the question. Where do you see this in the ministry of Jesus? That's what I'm interested in. Where does Jesus do this? How does Jesus do this? And then we relate it, the healing ministry of Jesus, and then we do it. Because, I mean, let's face it. If you buy a used car, you want to know that it works, don't you? Have you ever bought a used car? Anybody done that? Yeah? Anybody ever regretted it? Yeah, you had that one? Yeah, yeah. Have you ever prayed for your car saying, Lord Jesus, either take this to glory or fix it, but do something with it? And, you know, one of the great things, and so at the end of this thing, we want to do it. And one of the things that we often ask people after we pray for them is, do you have any way of knowing if something's happened to you? Because I don't want to fool myself. I don't want to pray prayers and think, well, nothing really happened, but nobody asks. You want to do that? So we often ask, do you have any way of knowing if something's happened for you? That's a bit more scary, isn't it? It's better to pray and just walk off, you know, and cross your fingers and hope it's going to work, you know. But we don't do that. We say, you've got any way of doing it? So there's a guy in the School of Healing, and he stands straight up. And I thought, oh, heck. You know, that's in the Greek, by the way. And it says, Lord, I really hope you're here right now. That's the literal interpretation of the word, oh, heck. And he says, well, I came in here, and my leg hurts, and my back hurts. And I thought, oh, thank you. And I thought he was dancing, but he was white. And then I realized, and he said, well, my pain's gone. And you think, whew. Especially, it wasn't me that prayed for him, it was one of the guys on the team. Anybody, any Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit and is living a disciple's life should be able to pray for the sick. Do you know, I'm going to start the message in a minute. Don't worry, I'm getting there. This is holy oil. What it means is it's blessed by the bishop. And in the Anglican churches, they like you to use this. Mind you, when Jesus sent the disciples out to anoint the sick with oil, it hadn't been blessed with a bishop because they hadn't got any bishops, you know. But do you know, it's really interesting that a physical action mixed with faith has great effect. And you know, there are times as we've prayed for people and anointed people that the Holy Spirit has come upon them. Because we do not trust in prayer, we trust in Him. Our faith isn't in prayer. Our faith isn't that we said the right thing, we said it for as long as we needed to, that we got it right. Our faith is not in that. Our faith is in Jesus, who is the healer. One more story, then I've got to get on to the message. I learned this from a black preacher. He said, never start timing the preacher until he reads the Bible. Come on. I learned this from Gideon. Come on. Come on. You know this is true. Okay? Have you had one of Gideon's short introductions? Have you had that? You know, you feel he's just been through the foundational teaching of the scriptures and he's just welcoming you to the meeting. I love it. My friend is a pastor in Essex, and he phones me up and he says, Wes, I've got a problem. And I says, what have you done? He says, there's not anything, but a few weeks ago I stood up in the church and I said, let's not do evangelism anymore. Because we hate doing it, and people hate having it done to them. Think about that. It's true, isn't it? We hate doing it. When Pastor Gideon says, hey, we've got a special service, and you've got to go and invite somebody, and you think, And he says, invite your neighbors. And you think, oh, I don't like my neighbors. In fact, my neighbors don't like me. And you think, oh, but I've got to. So he said, look, let's not do evangelism because we don't like doing it to people, and non-Christians don't like having it done to them because they know what we're doing. He said, instead, when we're with people, why don't we just try and be like Jesus? It's not a nice idea. Just when you're with people, just try and be like Jesus. So two of the ladies of his church are in the coffee shop. Lady comes in and she sits down at the table next to her and she doesn't look well. And so one of the women just says, hey, are you all right? And she says, no, I'm not. I'm not. In fact, I've just come for the doctors. And he says, I'm really not well. In fact, I'm not going to stay. I'm going to go home. So one of the ladies thinks, well, David said, when you're with people, trying to be like Jesus. So this is, I love this. This is her thought process. She says, well, Jesus wouldn't send her away without a prayer. No, but that's pretty good theology though, isn't it? So she says, look, I'm a Christian. Can I just say a quick prayer for you? She says, well, yeah, okay, if you want to. But, you know, just go. And this was her prayer. She said, dear Jesus, this woman is sick. Could you please fix it for her? Amen. Now, isn't that a prayer? So woman goes off, and they carry on. So I said, that's okay. That's not a problem. He says, no, that's not the problem. A few months later, they're back in the coffee shop, and this woman comes back in. And, you know, if it had been guys, we'd have gone, all right. But because women are emotionally intelligent, you know, and sensitive and awake, and one of the ladies says, hi, how are you doing? And she says, well, it's funny, you know, now you mention that. She says, I've just come back from my doctor again. And I'm feeling a lot better. In fact, my doctor says, I don't have what he said I had. So, again, if it had been guys, we'd have gone, hey, whoa. So one of the ladies says, that's really amazing. She said, would you mind asking, could I ask you what was wrong with you? She said, I had stage 4 cervical cancer. Now, I said to David, okay, now I see the problem. He says, what am I going to do? I said, for goodness sake, don't tell anybody. Because the last thing you want is a circus. Mm-hmm. Have you noticed how many times Jesus heals people and doesn't tell anybody? Does it in secret? In fact, Acorn, we very rarely tell healing stories because they're not our stories. They belong to the other people. It's their story, it's not ours. So he said, well, what am I going to do? I said, well, don't tell anybody. But if you've got other people sick in the church, let these two women pray for them and see what happens. Shall I tell you what I was really ticked off about? Shall I tell you what really annoyed me? These women hadn't done the Acorn School of Healing. Anyhow, with that, let me read the Bible. If you've got a Bible and you want to get to it, Gideon has been praying that I get to the Bible. I've got to watch, Pastor. I know I'm on it. Come on. Hey. I don't know about you, but I'm having a good time. We are in Luke chapter 8, and I'm going to read some of the story to you, make a few comments, and then we're going to pray the story. Is that okay? Are you ready to pray the story? Come on. This is chapter 8 of Luke, verse 40. Just like that. Now, when Jesus returned, what he'd done is he released the Gadarene demoniac. And it says a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Are you expecting Jesus this morning? Or have you just come for a service? Okay, you want Jesus. That's pretty good. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." It's like Jesus didn't realize that. But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I know that power has gone out of me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, somebody came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. literally, don't let fear have you. Just believe and she will be healed. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." The Greek is literally, "little lamb, get up." "Here is the shepherd, little lamb, arise." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what happened. Except here you are reading it. It's really interesting. This is an amazing story. The whole of chapter 8 of Luke's Gospel is a ride through the incredible provision and sufficiency of Jesus. He is the all-sufficient one. The story begins, and he will calm the storm with the disciples as he crosses over. Do you know, there's no water that Jesus can't walk on. There is no wind he cannot still. And there is no sea he cannot calm. And he deals with nature. And he meets the demoniac and he deals with the demonic. He comes back and he's met by this crowd and by this woman. And he deals with disease. And he eventually ends up at Jairus' house and he deals with death itself. If death can change, anything can change. The resurrection says that death is not the permanent, ultimate statement of reality. If death can change, anything can change. If death can change, you can change. Your circumstances can change. Jesus is the all-sufficient one. The interesting thing that comes through this story is there are two women. Both of these women, apart from having a physical issue, have a societal issue as well. According to the book of Leviticus, the woman with the flow of blood, she was not allowed to be near anyone else until the circumstance of her body had been sorted out. She was not allowed near anyone else. She had to keep herself away from family, from community, from the synagogue. She had to keep herself away. And for 12 years, she had been excluded. She was marginalized, not just because she was a woman, but because she was a diseased woman. It's interesting, isn't it, that it was the role of the synagogue leader to pronounce this woman unclean. According to the law, it was the priest who would announce that this woman was unclean and would have and excluded her. I wonder if it was Jairus. I wonder if he had to do the thing. But the second thing, the other woman in this story is the girl. And she is marginalized and disenfranchised because she is both a child and because she is a female child. And both of these women are marginalized, they are excluded, they are disenfranchised, they are pressed down, they are ignored, they have no power. They are the people of whom society in those days just ignored. And in this story, Jesus meets both of them. One of the interesting things for this, and it comes in this amazing, one of the Psalms, Psalm 42. And in the psalm, there is this thing of, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" And Psalm 42 and 43 go together. They are one psalm. The rabbis taught they were one psalm. But it has this question that runs through it again and again in verse 3. And it says, "And all day long people say to me, where is your God?" I don't know about you, but we get that now. If you announce that you're in the healing ministry, do you know, what's the question that people ask you? What's the big question that comes up every time? If God is a God of love, why is there suffering? Where is your God? And in both of these circumstances, this question is the one. Can you imagine for the woman, for 12 years, that's been the question? You trusted God. Where is he now? Year after year, birthday after birthday. How many of her kids' celebrations had she missed? How many weddings? How many parties? Where is your God? And we get like that. There are times when you've prayed and you said, God, where are you? And you can imagine for Jairus, that's his question now. Isn't it interesting that in this moment, the reality of his daughter's sickness and death, religion is not the place he turns to. There is no reason to assume that he is a bad man. He is sincere, he is honest, he has been faithful in the house of God. But faced with this, he understands that religion will not meet the need he has. And can I put it this way? Even charismatic religion will not meet the need. Just going through the motions isn't going to meet the need. And so in this story for these two women, Jesus steps in. One of the things that you need to understand about Jairus is his career is over now. It's already been decided that anybody who believed in Jesus would be excluded from the synagogue. This is his job gone. You wonder why, if that's when the servants come from the house and say that his daughter is dead, whether they're not just a little relieved that this rabbi isn't going to have to come in now. Perhaps they can rescue this situation. But the interesting thing for Jairus is he is willing to give up everything and anything to get Jesus into his house and to get his daughter in front of Jesus. And there are some times as we are journeying through this story for 12 years of hope deferred for the woman, and for this moment now of Jairus' hope disrupted as this woman steps in. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, that on the cross, Jesus will answer the question, where is your God? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, my God. Notice he doesn't say, my Father, why have you forsaken me? Because actually God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Actually, there is no statement in the scriptures that God abandoned Jesus on the cross. Actually, he's experiencing what you've experienced in those moments in life when you've said, where is God? Have you ever felt God forsaken? Ever felt those moments when you have no way of knowing how God is going to reach you? You feel isolated. Walking through the valley of the shadow of death is a horrible experience. David doesn't say, God left me in the valley of the shadow of death. In fact, he says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And in the valley of the shadow of death, Christ on the cross, we are drawn to ask the question, what is Jesus experiencing? Well, he's experiencing what you experience. He's experiencing it because he's going to stand in your place so that you can live in his. And he is going to stand in the place of experiencing what it's like to ask the question and say, my God, where are you? Where is God right now? And he's going to stand there and he's going to draw it all into himself so that you can stand where he would have stood before the Father and saying, there he is. In Psalm 42, the question is, where is God? And for this woman, she realizes he's just there. He's right in front of her. Just from Jairus' point of view, you can imagine what he's done. He's shipwrecked his career. He's not going to be much of a synagogue leader after this one. And mind you, I wonder if he becomes a disciple. But hey, that's another story and it's not there. And not only does he risk all this, then this woman interrupts. Have you ever been interrupted? Yeah. Have you ever enjoyed it at the time? We've worked out that God delights in interruptions. So we've said, okay, Lord, bring them on. You know, I knew I was going to come here, but hey, I had no idea what the journey was going to be like from my house to here. Because we're just saying, God, if you want to interrupt things, fine, go ahead, interrupt them. And here in this moment, as Jesus is literally walking to his house, this woman interrupts. Can you imagine what's going to happen now? And if he had his iPhone with him, he would have seen the seconds ticking by. There is a story with a woman, and I've got two watches, and that one's got to finish quickly. The story with the woman, she didn't touch the bottom of his robe. The rabbis taught that when Messiah came, anyone who touched the hem of his prayer shawl that ended in a V at the back, just below his waist, and she would have just put her hand through the crowd like this. And everyone she touched would have become unclean because she touched them. And she finally gets to the hem of his robe. And instead of making Jesus unclean, she becomes whole. Because there is more healing in Jesus than there is sickness in us. The crowd part, they see this woman. The reason Jesus exposes the woman in this way, brings her forward, is that he doesn't want her to feel that she has stolen her healing. He wants her to know that he was more than willing to give it. But also publicly, he is restoring her to community and to family. He is declaring that she's whole. Job done. And then he goes to Jairus' house. Well, in these moments, as Jairus takes Jesus and the disciples in, there is the commotion of religion outside, and there is the hope that here is the Savior. And in these moments, as Jesus takes her by the hand and says, little lamb, arise. And it says that her spirit returned. And so this morning, both of these people, the woman and Jairus, they begin this journey of faith, this interaction with Jesus. And it says, and they fell on their knees. They knelt at his feet and they worshipped him. And many times that's the starting place of falling on our knees, falling at the feet of Jesus and coming and worshipping him. And in that process, we meet this all-sufficient Christ. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus didn't actually have to be in the building to heal Jairus' daughter. But I just think he wanted to bust apart any final vestige of religion that the guy had. You know, by going into the house, there was no way Jairus was going to be able to sneak back and become respectable. Do you know, very often we don't pray for people because we're too worried about being respectable. Heaven is a wonderful place. I'm not sure it's as respectable as most of the Anglicans hope it's going to be. So, can I have you back, sir? Could you come and play? I'm supposed to wait until they send you up, but I got in first. And, you know, it'd be really nice if we could have some singers up as well. Is that okay? Am I allowed to have singers as well? Yes. Yeah? Yeah? Oh, we might as well have a guitarist as well. Cause, oh, look, the drummer's coming. He's getting anointed already. Okay. You can start whatever you like. I'm going to be here. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your healing power today. Lord, I thank you. You haven't changed, and there is no water that you can't walk on. Lord Jesus, there is no storm you cannot still, and there is no sea that you cannot calm. There is no sickness or disease that can stand before you and say no. You are the all-sufficient one, living God. We thank you today. Lord, we're here because you invited us to come and to kneel at the feet of Jesus. however else we pray today, I want to start praying with two things. This story is fundamentally about people who have carried a need for a long time and it hasn't moved. And we'd like to start by praying for you. And the story ends with those who have children who have needs, even grandchildren who have needs. And we'd like to pray for you as well. Because Jesus can reach us today. Would you stand with me? And as we begin to worship, if that's you today and you have a long-standing need, why don't you come down and stand here with Pastor Gideon and Pastor Irene, and we're going to begin to pray for you and ask that God would pour out his grace and his power. Do you know, the Bible records that through the laying on of hands, the kingdom of God breaks out into people's hearts and lives and bodies. And so we're going to simply just lay hands upon you in the name of Jesus Christ as those who stand in his name. And we're going to pray for you that God will come. And the team are going to lead us in worship.